My name is Marty Howell, and for those of you that don't know me, this is a picture of my family. And the best looking individual up there is my wife, Jen. We're working on our 32nd year of marriage, and I lost her in the room. She's hiding someplace. Oh, there she is, back in the back. On the right-hand side is my 21-year-old daughter, Sarah. She's studying architecture at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. And my daughter, Mary, is on the left-hand side. And the reason I'm up here today is because 2 years and 2 months ago, Mary locked herself in a room and took her own life. And there are many of you here that probably knew Mary and are trying to maybe perhaps learn a little bit about what happened. And some of you might be here because you're not sure how someone could keep walking in their faith when something horrible happens. There might be some of you that are here because you know someone who might be struggling with these kinds of thoughts or who has tried it and you're trying to figure out how to help them. And then there are even more of you here that have probably struggled with those thoughts or are struggling with them now or will struggle with them soon. And our thought was that sharing Mary's story might help you in each one of those circumstances to walk through that. So let's pray. Father God, I am totally inadequate for this subject and these people. But you are, and you're good. So Lord, I pray that you would meet needs here today. Father, that the folks here would hear you and not Tom or I. And Lord, I pray that you would meet each and every person right where they're at. And Father, I ask that you would save lives today. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay. So Mary was born in Greeley, Colorado, a long time ago. I can't even remember when. Okay, I'm going to take my glasses off, which means I'm not going to see most of you past John. But I wanted them on in the beginning so I could see who all was here. But I figured out I should have actually been humble and gotten bifocals. We lived across the street in Greeley from the Nelsons. We lived up the road from Travis and Laura Polk. We had moved to Greeley in 1997 with a group of folks from Fort Collins to help start the Summit View Greeley Church. And for some context, we went to all the parenting conferences. Steve or Jen helped edit Steve's parenting book. We went to workshops with the Whitneys. And Mary generally grew up in the context of what we saw modeled in other people's lives in the church. And I won't talk a lot about Mary, but Mary loved this kind of events. She would drink up every aspect of DTC and winter camp and faith camp and family camp. And, you know, she made pen pals from Salt Lake City at family camp. And she would spend 24 hours a day in a gaga ball pit if we let her. Mary really treasured these times and dreamt of getting away from El Paso and going to Greeley for college. And while Mary grew up in the church, and grew up like many of you, I don't want to leave the impression that Mary was a perfect kid or that she had perfect parents. Like many of you teens, Mary struggled a lot with what other people thought about her. And oftentimes that would lead her to places where she would stress the truth or put on a mask or try and hide her hurts. And as a parent, my relationship with Mary tilted way too far towards correction and coaching until she was probably 14. And one of the things I am most grateful for is having stopped that and turned more towards being supportive, and I have some other really good word here, but not nitpicking her about the things that didn't matter. So all that brings us to 2020, and I recently found a letter that Mary wrote to a dear friend here in the room that I think does a better job of describing the last year or so of her life than I ever could. And I actually forgot to progress my slide. So So this is our family now. So I'm going to read what Mary wrote. Everyone has something to say about quarantine in 2020. My favorite summary of it is 2020, year of the oof. This year, life kicked our butts in a ton of different ways. Should I go up on stage?
You know, if you can move the speaker, Marty, if you feel more comfortable now.
I wanted to rival Rory for sound effects. Did it turn off?
Check.
Check, check.
Yeah.
I don't need those. All right, is this better?
Yeah.
Here? Okay. Okay, you're the oof. This year, life kicked our butts in a ton of different ways. I started this life with expectation, goals, and purpose. Let's just say that I'm not the person I was. And it's not because of COVID-19. I may have grown, I'm not sure. I know this is supposed to be a positive review of 2020, what we learned and all that, but I'm probably going to have to wait a few years until I can see the good that came from this year. In the beginning of 2020, insomnia became a problem for me. I was constantly tired, but prayer and keeping myself busy helped a lot. 4-H and school were basically my life back then, and I was incredibly outgoing. I was always busy with homework, filling out applications, going to camps, playing sports, and doing community service projects. At one point, I was accepted through 4-H to become a county ambassador, New Mexico State shooting sports ambassador, and a national inauguration 4-H representative. I had basically everything I had ever wanted. But you know what happened next, quarantine. Everything shut down and all of my cool opportunities were either canceled or switched to an online version. After a few weeks of crying about it, I told myself to suck it up and deal with it. I threw myself at online schooling, online 4-H, online church, and online friendships. I decided to give it my all. And then my problems really started. Somewhere in the summer, I started to get really bad headaches. They turned into unending migraines, and my life was officially miserable. At least that's what I thought. Then my sister left for college. And my general loneliness turned into full-on depression. I hated my life and everything in it. I was constantly in pain, stress, lonely, and suicidal. I prayed and tried to deal with it. It was a struggle, but I was slowly learning to handle it. This is where the story should end. Not great, but hey, it was getting better. Nope. Really bad back pain followed, which meant I had to go to physical therapy and afflict myself with even more pain. It was for a purpose, but it was torture. So it definitely didn't help with my mental state. Later, I got anxiety and constant panic attacks, unbearable stress, terrifying nightmares, and random voices and screams in my head. Well, you know all that. Well, I think you do. You do now. Anyways, at the beginning of this year, I was a happy, healthy, normal teenager who had dreams and goals and accomplishments. I'm currently a miserable, depressed, anxious, and weary teenager who constantly questions her sanity and is afraid of everything. She wears a mask of happiness, but doesn't have it. She pretends to have joy, but doesn't remember what it's like. Well, surely there must have been something you learned this year, Mary. Something good. Yeah, I guess there is. It's that God is the only true one worthy of trust. He is the only one with control. He is who I should depend on in my struggles. He is the only one who understands what I'm going through. God is sovereign no matter what my life is like. As a very music-oriented person, I would say that lost in the moments, I miss the days, and chasing by NF describe where I'm at right now pretty well. I try to take every day as it is and pathetically make an effort to fight through it. I know that there's a reason for what's happened and what is currently happening to me. Eventually, I'll know what it is, even if I have to wait until I get to heaven to figure that out. I'm growing, I guess. I trust God more than I ever have. My character might be better. I have more empathy for others who are going through similar trials. Most importantly, my relationship with God has grown. I may be a mentally unstable, miserable person, but at least I know that God hears me and He loves me. That's all that really matters. So that's Sarah's note to her friend. So COVID really affected Mary, and like all of us, and especially you teens, Mary lost a lot. And then her sister moved out. And I think Jen and I were more focused on how hard it was for us to lose Sarah. Or we were so focused on that, that it didn't really strike us how much that was going to affect her little sister. And we always told the girls that they were each other's best friends. And while they had plenty of conflict, that was true. So Mary was in the midst of already having a hard time, lost her sister, and ended up in a quiet, empty house without her sister. Sometime the next month, So Thanksgiving that year, just to illustrate how much Mary loved her sister, we were driving to the airport to pick Sarah up, and I was pulling up to the curb, and Mary saw Sarah before the rest of us, and she threw the door open and bolted out, running to hug her sister before I had come to a stop or even seen her. So she treasured her sister, and you know, at the time, I'm like, all right, we made it as parents, for our sisters, our girls love each other. Not so sure I'm comfortable with that anymore. All right, so sometime the next month, Sarah called us to tell us that Mary told her she was having suicidal thoughts. And Mary had asked her sister not to tell us, but her sister did. So I took Mary for a walk, and I asked her about it. And she said that she had had those thoughts, but that she tried to minimize them, and she tried to say that she was better. But we were afraid. So we got her into counseling. I think it was once a week. We started family counseling with Doug Cranston. And yet, that didn't really turn the tide. Mary began getting migraines before any church events. She struggled more and more with sleep and horrible nightmares. On more than one occasion, she would, I don't even know the word, but she would basically zone out and she wouldn't be there. Mary's counselor did recommend that we take her for a mental health evaluation, but we shied away from that because we were afraid that asking her all those questions would freak her out even more and maybe give her a list of new things to start considering. So we avoided that. As 2021 progressed, Mary hardly left the house, and most of her interactions were either a Discord or going to hang out with her friends Lavender and Jeezy. We worried a lot. I had a lot of conversations over my truck in the Nelson's driveway. We put her on a limit for Discord, and we tried to get her to have good posture for schoolwork. We told her, you know, if you're anxious about going to an event, don't go. We gave her, you know, we also, in family counseling, really wanted and tried to communicate clearly that she was not a prophet, that we loved her. And we were okay with her and accepted her even if she didn't get better. The last counseling session we did together really revealed a lot. Deb asked her, what could your parents do to you that would communicate value to you? And Mary said that it would... that it would communicate value to her if we left her alone to solve her problems. And that we didn't try and help her make it through the things that she was struggling with. She said that she wanted us to leave her alone, to go to her room, hide under her bed, and get better. And I remember Doug struggling with that. He poked around and he tried from every direction to ask her different questions. He tried to help her see her need for help, and yes, she would. Mary didn't want to add to other people's struggles. She didn't want to make us hurt along with her hurt. Not long after this, the Greeley folks had a mission trip for 2 weeks planned to El Paso. And Mary was super excited for that trip. She really wanted to move to Greeley and study nursing at UNC and jump in with those guys when she graduated from high school. So Mary came out of her hibernation, surprisingly to us, and jumped into that mission trip. She was up super early in the morning for quiet times with those guys. She was there till late at night. She came home exhausted, but beaming and full. And Mary ran hard that week. She loved and served others, shared the gospel, and basically lived out this life. And yet, she probably ran too hard. Saturday, it blew up. She had some sort of anxiety events and blacked out and told a story about how one of her classmates was in a car wreck and died. And it didn't make any sense. And frankly, we don't know what happened that day. We don't know what started her anxiousness. We don't know why she told that story, if any part of it was true or not. But we ended up asking Mary to take a break from the group till later in the week to kind of hash things out. She had apologized, but not necessarily apologized for everything that had gone on. Frankly, we should have known that telling Mary to pull out from that group and basically highlighting her struggles would kill her hope for getting to kind of go off to her promised land of freedom. And I am convinced that Mary left that meeting with a plan ahead of her life. And personally, I wish I could be sure that I hugged her and told her I loved her before she went to bed after that meeting. But I don't remember if I did or not. And I'd like to read to you part of the note that Mary left us. To anyone reading this after I kill myself, Hirsch. Or try to. Hello, I hope you're doing okay. Just so you know, the whole suicide thing wasn't just downright random. I've been suicidal for as long as I can remember. I have a memory of trying to choke myself to death when I was like 5, so trust me, this was bound to happen eventually. I'm going to skip parts here, but why am I like this? Moving to El Paso, leaving friends, seeing friends leave. I've been waiting all of my life to escape back to Greeley. I got depression. I hid it well, but I constantly sought death. Then I got insomnia and constant headaches. And Sarah left and back problems. I was eager to die, so eager, but God kept me going. I got anxiety, strange realistic dreams, nightmares, memory gaps, voices and screams in my head. I became terrified of everything and everyone. Then the mission team came. We'd figured out the migraines, so those weren't a problem. But everything else reached out. Saturday was when it exploded in my face. I didn't lie. I really thought James had died. Finding out that he hadn't, that all my grief and panic and guilt, my panic attack and blackout were all from a dream, a stupid, believable dream. It was too much. I am too much. Me and my problems must go. I'm sorry for the pain I've caused. I love you all. Don't let fear rule your life as I have. Trust God with everything. Don't be sad when I'm gone. I'll see you on the other side. Love, Mary. And with that, Mary's story was over. Only it wasn't. Mary thought this place would be better off without her. She thought she was a burden. Mary forgot her identity. She forgot that she was precious and loved and valuable and worth pursuing. She lost hope and wanted to end her pain. What she really did was pass that pain around. John shared with Jenna a few days after that. Mary's death was like a hand grenade that had gone off, or an explosion that had gone off in our church family, and he was right. Mary did that. So I'm curious. Would you do me a favor? If Mary's death impacted you, if her life mattered to you, if her death hurt, would you please stand up for a moment? So if you struggle with that lie, if that's something that you hear in your head that you don't have, that this place would be better off without you, I just ask, if you remember those people that stood here, and you remember the pain that each one of those folks has felt from experiencing Mary's loss, and hopefully that will help you avoid that lie. You might wonder, how have we continued in our faith in the midst of this loss? And frankly, I wondered that as well. Jen and I have been forever locked, well, Sarah as well, changed dramatically. We've had to struggle with shame, fear, regret, loneliness, and not understanding what happened. Almost every night I lay awake sad, missing her, thinking about what she went through. We certainly decided early on that we were not going to avoid hard things or pain. We had met someone who had gone through something similar years before and had run from the pain and was still in the depths of it, and we did not want that. So we decided that we were going to do what God asked us to do and make the choices in front of us. Elizabeth Elliot says something like, we should do the next right thing. And that really has been our motto, is we've tried to make those steps of faith that the Lord was in front of us. And we don't have a grand vision. We're not going to start a 10K with Mary's name. We don't have some hope for a legacy from her story. We can't really see beyond this week. But we are trying to be obedient. Personally, I've had to yield or surrender a ton to the Lord in this struggle. I don't like the Lord's math. Frankly, I can agree that when we take the Lord's eternal perspective that all things work together for good. But it sure doesn't feel like that today. And I struggle to read the world. The word cuts me to the core. There are promises that don't line up with my experiences. Promises like he'll never leave or forsake us. That if we trust him, we'll never be put to shame. That if we seek first his kingdom, all this other stuff will fall into line. Those promises hurt. I have to submit to them. They don't feel real. During worship, when we sing about how the Lord will never let us down, I can't sing that. All I can think about when we sing about eternity is, will I rush into Jesus' arms, the way John's picture shows, or will I rush to Mary's arms? It's an open question as to who I'm going to get hurt first. And yet, where else will we go? Who else has the words of life? So I end up having to submit and acknowledge that the Lord is good, even if it doesn't feel like it. We've also had been really careful in where we let our thoughts go, or as Pat describes, guarding our hearts, and not thinking about what someone said that could have caused this, or even what I could have said, or just all the lies that we were horrible parents, or, you know, all that. So I think they're there, but we've tried not to feed them and not to let them take over. You know, John spoke at church this Sunday after Mary died, and he shared that each of us was going to write a narrative to try and make this make sense. And he said that some narratives could be that, well, Mary came from a bad family, which could be, or that we couldn't trust the Lord with the most precious things in our lives. John said that we're going to have to work hard in trusting the Lord to write a narrative that was based on truth and not lies. And then he wrapped up and went back to Colorado. He didn't leave us really any breadcrumbs on how to figure out what that early narrative was. So thanks, John. I appreciate that. But we have had to guard our hearts so that those false narratives don't grow. Frankly, John helped me overcome one of those narratives when he was there. I am very appreciative of that. Another thing John shared with us then was that only two people could have stopped this. Mary and Jesus. That's really easy to say. It's really easy to believe out here. It's really hard to believe down here. My voice, my character, my actions shape my God. So I can believe here that those two are the only two that have influence over this, but I have a hard time living that out day to day. But again, we have to guard our hearts and not let ourselves go there. So we know this wasn't our fault, but there are a few things in retrospect that we would think we would do different, or we would offer to someone else to do differently if they were in our shoes. The first would be just about the subject of suicide. While I did, you know, we jumped when Sarah told us that Mary had that. Had those thoughts, and we went that afternoon and worked through it, and that week had our counseling, but we didn't come back to it a lot. We talked about how are you doing emotionally, and we talked about counseling, but we didn't talk about suicide. And we didn't ask if those thoughts were coming back, and we didn't ask if she was struggling with them and how, you know, where was she on a scale of 1 to 10. So we would, if we had to do over again, we would do that more. And frankly, if you heard that list of things that Mary was struggling with, I don't know why we didn't go talk to a doctor. Actually, I do. So we would be ones over the years who, when people talk about putting kids on drugs or taking them to doctors for evaluation for some emotional problem, that we saw more harm than good from that. So we avoided it in this case, and we didn't want to give Mary a whole new list of things that might be wrong with it. But if we had a chance to do it over again, or if someone came to us and described those same symptoms to them, we would say, or we would ask that they maybe go talk to a doctor and see if there was some way that she could get help that way. Finally, I wanted to share a story that has helped me personally, and I don't know why, but it has. Shortly after Mary died, I got to wondering, where was Jesus in this? And not the shaking the fist, Jesus, where were you? But Jesus, where were you in the house? What was your role? I know where I was. I know where Jim was. I know where Mary was. And initially I thought, well, was he standing in her doorway, like leaning on the door, watching? It's like, well, no. Jesus is near the brokenhearted, so he definitely was standing next to her. And as I pictured that, chewed on it for days, it's like, no, Jesus, the one who would reach out and touch the leper and draw him to himself and meet his deepest needs, would not stand next to her. He was sitting next to her with his arms around her, telling her that he loved her and that she didn't have to make that choice. And I don't know why that picture is important to me, but it is. It helps me know that did me peace that Jesus died in Mary's arms. That Mary died in Jesus' arms. And it helps me to see that Jesus is near me as I'm brokenhearted as well. So the theme of this conference is supposed to be our identity in Christ. And one of the reasons we lost Mary is because she didn't believe in who the Lord said she was. She didn't believe that she was valuable. She didn't believe that she could trust others with her hurts. And for me, I've had to work out my salvation in fear and trembling, not liking what has happened to us, not liking the promises and how they don't line up with how I would want them to line up. But again, in Matthew 8, you see that picture of how the leper came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he was repulsive and dirty and unacceptable. And Jesus said, I'm willing, and reached out and touched him. And frankly, that is my identity. I'm repulsive, or was repulsive, and unclean, and one who shouldn't be accepted. But Jesus did accept me. And he reached out and touched me and said, I'm willing. And that is a word that I can submit to. So, the heavy stuff is over. I'm going to introduce my friend Tom. Tom and I have known each other since 1997. We've been on a mission trip to Honduras together. We've been hiking in Glacier National Park. We've been on a mission trip with his wife to China. And frankly, I don't know if I know anyone with a bigger heart than Tom Schrager. And Tom works for the Border Patrol as a chaplain, and he spends a lot of time helping people deal with the subject of suicide. And we thought it would be appropriate for Tom to come up and talk about some tools that you can use to both understand, see, and help folks through this.
Thank you, sir.
My name is Tom Schrager, as Marty said. Extremely hard for Marty to do, if you can imagine. So I really appreciate your courage, your vulnerability, and just your strength to do that. So thank you, Marty. He said, so I work as a chaplain, and through that, I've had a lot of opportunities to share on this subject. So we're doing a class right now. I've been teaching this class numerous times in the last few weeks, few months. I've had a lot of training as well. So not that I'm an expert by any means, but I definitely care and want to make a difference. So I hope this helps. All this should be in the handout, the resource to you for your app. So, all right, we're going to go through a couple stats. Suicide is the second, put it back here. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. That one really struck me. Four out of five individuals considering suicide gave some sign of their intentions either verbally or behaviorally. So that means 80% of people, there's some kind of sign. There's either a verbal sign or a behavioral sign. So that's, I think that's important. A lot of times, there's the 20% as well, right? They're hiding it, they're really good. I've dealt with families and couples that even the spouse, the closest friends had no idea up until that time. So that's kind of what we're focusing on, that 80%. And this is the last statistic that really scared me. Approximately one out of every 11 young people in our nation attempted suicide in the previous 12 months. I don't know if this is true. I hope it's not. I hope it's not true in this conference. But if it is true, or half true, or a quarter true, or a tenth true, then some of you in this room have possibly either attempted suicide or know someone who has. And it's scary. I don't know all your stories here. I don't know everyone's past and that. But I do know, as I've had conversations recently, that it's affected a lot of people. Not only, of course, Mary's death, but other people as well. They know a friend, they have a family member that someone has taken their life. All right, so we're going to go through a couple of contributing factors here for young adults and teens.
It's a little feedback too, if you can turn it out.
So, a few of the contributing factors. So, mental and addictive disorders. So, mental and addictive disorders are associated with up to 90% of suicides, which is pretty crazy. Doesn't mean that if you have a mental or addictive disorder that you are suicidal, but it can mean that there's a high correlation with that as well. So a lot of these, if you have some of these things are going on, doesn't mean necessarily you're suicidal, but it can mean that there's some challenges, there's some stuff going on. Perfectionism, the pressure from themselves or others, especially parents, can cause feelings of inadequacy. I can really struggle with this one. I can really have a hard time with just trying to, my own anxiety, just, I guess, I can focus more on stupid stuff. I'm correcting my kids on things, it doesn't matter. I like how Marty said his relationship with Mary tilted too far toward correction and coaching or nitpicking and not enough on affirmation and support. and he was so thankful that that had changed. So I'm working on that myself to change that course. I don't want to be focused on little nitpicks or little things. And if you are perfectionistic yourself, and just give yourself some grace. If you're a parent that's perfectionistic for your kids, give your kids some grace. I really think that's a huge thing. I think God's really working on me, trying to not control everything. Instead, just trust God and let them be kids. There's definitely times we need to coach them, we need to instruct them for sure. By no means am I saying, hey, let them go off. And I'm saying there's a way to do it. And I think we can focus a lot more on love, affirmation, support. So another one is to be a learning disability, isolation, alcohol, and drug abuse. And sometimes it can sneak up on us as far as you start taking a painkiller, you get addicted to it, and over again, you just need that to numb the pain. A few other factors, low self-esteem and depression. I really love this conference here in Faith Camp. I think this subject of identity hits directly on this low self-esteem and depression. I think, just remember that we're loved, we're chosen, we are adopted, and that the Father is never going to give up on us. I think it's amazing. I think another contributing factor is a death of a close friend or loved one. And I think a lot of these, if you have these factors in succession, it can snowball and can kind of bring you to a spot that you feel like there's no hope, that you feel like, hey, there's no way out. I think it can be really challenging. Just bullying as well. And also just the online presence, being careful with social media, being careful with the apps that are out there, just being careful with what we look at, being careful with how we find our identity, that our identity is sometimes found in what other people think of us, how many likes we get on Instagram, or how many likes we get on whatever. And maybe a lot of you guys aren't involved with too much social media, but it can have an effect, it can have a huge effect. Also our home environment. Is your home environment a peaceful, joy-filled home? Not that ours is perfect at all, but we're striving for that for sure. A couple other factors for adults. Financial difficulties, a lot of debt. For relational problems, having a divorce or breaking up. Work stress, just losing your job, or just a challenging work environment. So I think there's a lot of those things. And just be careful if there's multiple factors. If you look at that list and you're like, there's some things in that list, maybe just reach out to someone. That's kind of one of the focuses of this time. So here's some red flags, if you would, some warning signs. First one is becoming isolated or withdrawn. And just on these red flags, too, these are for yourselves, but also for others around you as well. Just be that. Don't overlook these things. So we don't have to control everything, but don't let your kids just go off and do their own thing and have no idea where they are, what they're doing, and what's going on. Another one is just talking about being a burden or hopelessness. If they talk about saying, hey, it's not going to matter here soon anyways, I'm such a burden. I don't know, people don't care. None of this matters. Any of those thoughts, that verbiage, those thoughts, keep an eye on those things. Address those things. Saying goodbye. Telling someone they love them, hey, goodbye. None of this is going to mean anything in a little while. Or saying goodbye, writing a note, different things like that. If you can catch them early, if you can catch those things. There's a difference of having suicidal thoughts and having a plan and attention attached to it. So we have to be careful with those things. If someone's looking for ways or means to kill themselves, all these things that there's a plan associated with, not just a thought. Sometimes we can have these thoughts that life would be better without us. And that is never true. There is always hope. There's a change in behavior. Someone is always outgoing, but yet now they're isolated, they're withdrawn, they're by themselves. Look out for that. Behaving recklessly. If they've had a spot where they just kind of don't care, maybe they're reckless in general, but if they just get to a point like, life doesn't matter anymore, I'm going to be reckless with my life. They give away possessions, something very meaningful, very near and dear to their hearts. They give that away. That can be a sign as well. I've heard solutions described as a permanent solution to a temporary problem. A permanent solution to a temporary problem. If we can get past that temporary problem, I think this is part of it too, is ambivalence. So ambivalence, a state of having mixed or contradictory ideas about something or someone. A person wants to live, but at the same time wants the pain, hardship, or suffering to end. So what this is saying, so on one hand you have, I have all this pain, I have all this suffering, I have all this stuff going on in my life, and I don't know what to do with it. And so I don't really want to die, but I don't know what to do with it. So there's this contradiction, there's this conflict at work where you really don't want to lie, or you don't want to live, or you don't want to die, but you don't want to live with all the pain. So what do you do with that? How do you get through that? The person doesn't really want to die, like I said, but they don't want to, they don't know or don't know how to live with all the pain. And that's where they're, if they can get through, if there's a moment, they can get through a few days, get through that moment of that emotional response, I think that's a huge key. All right, so what can we do? Big one right here. Just talk to people, right? Talk to people you trust. Reach out to someone. It's easier said than done, right? You feel embarrassed. You can feel weak. You can feel like a disappointment. I challenge you guys. I know Marty asked you guys to stand up, but Mary's death meant something to you. Her life meant something to you. I want to ask you and challenge you as well. Just a promise. For all the teens in here, my boys are in the back here too. But just a promise, maybe your parents, if you're a teen, or young adult, or if you're an adult, to promise to tell your spouse if you're married, a trusted friend, or a pastor, that if you're ever in that spot, that, hey, I'm having these suicidal thoughts, and I don't know what to do with them. If you're in that spot, that you need help, you need to recognize that you need help yourself. I just want to ask you guys to do something. What do you guys, if you could promise that you will tell someone, if you will go and just, whether it's a text message, a phone call, face-to-face, and reach out. If you're in that spot, you feel like you're in a dark hole, you have no way out, you don't know what to do. If that's you, if you could just promise me, I debated about this, but not necessarily promise me, but promise that you tell someone. You guys stand up. Whoever's willing to do that, just a promise. If you get to that spot that say, hey, I need help. I am struggling. If you're an adult or a kid or anyone in that, if you, when you get to that spot, you say, hey, I promise I will reach out. I will tell someone. I will say, hey, I need help. Please. And I'm not asking you to, I'm not forcing anyone to do that. I'm just asking, if you can make that commitment by standing to do that, saying, hey, I'm willing to just tell someone. I'm willing to say, hey, I don't have it all together. I don't know. And maybe there's people in this room that are struggling right now. And I don't know your situation. I don't know your story. But you do, and God does. But no, thank you guys for doing that. And so, and I ask you to just take that to heart. If you ever get to that spot, life might be awesome right now. It might be so good. I mean, we're at Faith Camp. We're in this bubble of this Christian life that is so amazing. But we're going to go back to our normal life here pretty soon. Go ahead and sit down, guys. Thank you. But we're going to go back to normal life, our jobs, our school, our annoying sister, our annoying brother. We're going to go back to regular life. And sometimes it's going to get really hard. Some of those factors are going to happen. Some of these things are going to happen. You don't know what to do with them. If you get to that spot and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And thank you. Thank you for promising that, guys. For those that stood up and said, hey, well, I will do that. I think for me, just realizing and seeing that, seeing so many people that destroy their lives, it's never better. Like Marty said, the story doesn't end when someone takes their life. The story goes on for all their close friends and their loved ones, the pain and suffering they have to go through after that. So, what can we do? We can be involved in each other's lives. We can take care of ourselves. A simple step, just what we eat, sleeping, just exercise activities, what we're giving our lives to, looking out for those around us. So like I said to you, with those warning signs, those things, if you see someone struggling, just talk to them. Hey, what's going on? What's going on? How are you? Are you okay? Just remember, we're at a conference on identity in Christ. To take those truths, to memorize those verses, to let it sink in. There's nothing probably more that's been impactful in my life than memorizing verses. Because when I memorize it, then it starts to sink into my heart, goes into my mind, and I start meditating in it. And then when I'm struggling, I can call that verse back to my mind, call it back to my heart, and it helps me. It's impactful. It's very important. And just remember, there's always hope. There's never a situation, there's never a place where there's no hope. All right, fight stink flies. Just remember, guys, we're in a war here. We're in a war. We need to be fighting, guys. He is the father of all lies and the deceiver. We have to know that first of all. And what do? We need to remain committed to reading, studying, memorizing, and obeying the word. There's no other book in the world that's living and active. We need to be in community. We need to have a good support structure in place. A family and positive friends. I don't say just friends up here, guys. I say positive friends. To surround ourselves with friends that can make a difference. If you hang out with a bunch of idiots, you're going to become an idiot. I think there's no greater thing for kids that are growing up in high school and college, sometimes than the friends they have. I think the parents are number one, but the friends can be number two. If you start hanging out with a bunch of kids that are doing a bunch of things, doing drugs, stealing, you're going to start stealing. You're going to start doing drugs. You are going to become who you hang out with. And just being committed to the local church. I think that being in community is just a safeguard for our lives. Do not pull out. Do not be a lone ranger. Do not take off on your own and say, I got this. I can do this. I'm all right.
Important.
All right, so you're in a crisis. Someone comes to you and says, hey, if people in this room, maybe someone came to you and said, hey, I made that promise and I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. What do? First thing, just remain calm and pray. Take a deep breath, maybe. Just remain calm and pray. Maybe assure, hey, we're going to get through this. Next thing is just give them your complete and utter attention, right? Focus completely on them and remove any distractions. Put away your phone and give them roundabout attention. It's really important. If they think you're distracted or anything, no, it was true. No one really cares about me. No one really cares about me anyways. So if someone reaches out to you and is struggling, give them your complete attention. Talk about it, right? What's going on? Are you okay? And a lot of times in this situation, depending on the situation, someone is not thinking rationally, right? They're not thinking clearly. And so just listen, right? Just don't interrupt them. Listen. Show compassion. It's important. You remember, the situation can depend on whether someone's just having these thoughts or if there's a plan associated with these thoughts. So I think that's really important. Also, we might be called into action. So don't leave the suicidal person alone. If you're in that situation, stay with them. You can use your phone. You can call 988, which is the National Suicide Lifeline. It's a great resource. I've used it in practice and also in real situations. You can talk to a live counselor within just a few minutes. It's a great resource we have. And also, possibly take the person to the ER. You can call. And I think the natural tendency for that person is to say, no, I'm good, I'm okay, I'll be all right, I'll take off, right? I will leave the situation, I'll be okay. But do not, if they're in that crisis moment, do not leave them alone. Stay with them. I know sometimes you can't force people in that situation, but as much as you can, possibly stay with them. So don't try and play the hero. If you need help, you don't have to do everything yourself. We cannot save everyone. Maybe you need someone to be with you. Maybe it's not safe by yourself. Bring someone with you. Be in that situation with someone else. And don't promise confidentiality. This is a really big one, too. Just as probably Mary, or Sarah did, Mary told Sarah, hey, don't tell mom and dad. I don't know. But a lot of times they can feel like, no, do not tell this person. Guys, do not promise confidentiality. You don't have to say it in the moment. You can listen to them, hear them out, but avoid telling them that you will not tell anyone. Tell them that you can't do that because you love them too much, not to reach out for help. As a chaplain, I always have to, we're based on confidentiality, everything we do, but I am forced, I am obligated, if someone's thinking about ending their life, taking their life in suicide, or hurting someone else, I have to report that. Everything else is completely confidential. We have three things that we have to do. So it's that one, if it's illegal, or if it's child or elder abuse, I have to report those things. But we cannot promise confidentiality. I know sometimes we like to talk to a friend or say, hey, don't tell anyone this is what's going on. But if it's about suicide, you have to tell someone. You have to tell them, hey, guys, I can't do that. I can't promise that I won't tell anyone. I care too much about you to not do that. And the last one is don't fall into the not my child syndrome. I think a lot of times we think there's a lot of awesome kids here, a lot of awesome families here. But no one's exempt here. I respect Marty and Jen so much. They're a family. I love them. I love them dearly. Like Marty said, I've known them since 1997. Done trips together, we've done different things. I care about him. He's an amazing dad. Jen's an amazing mom. And no one's exempt here. So just be aware of the warning signs. Don't overlook them. Like, it's no big deal. Just be careful on that. And just, I think sometimes we can think, oh, it's not my kid. We can want to defend our kid. Like, oh, no, that's not true. We have to be careful, okay? All right, resources. I already mentioned the 988, this National Suicide Prevention Lifeline. It's a good resource. Parent Resource Program, the Jason Foundation. That's where I got a lot of the statistics here today. Just God's truth in His Word and the Holy Spirit. It has to be in the Word, to know the Word, in and out. In your community, right? A family and trusted friends, good friends, they're going to help you. A church family, pastors and leaders, and then there's counselors as well. So you're not in this alone. You don't have to do this. You're on your own. There is always hope. Just remember, God provides protection for us when we're in community. When we're in community, we're in a safer spot. All right, hang in there, guys. Almost done. Two more verses. So, and if you're struggling, there's something going on in your own lives. Again, just there's always hope. I love this verse in Hebrews. It says, "Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive what He has promised." I just want to end with this last verse from 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, "As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think about your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of the Lord Jesus Christ." I love that verse, especially that last part. I just want to focus on the enduring hope. Guys, it's a long race. Life is hard. God doesn't promise it's going to be really easy, but He does promise to be with us. And we're given amazing friends and family. If you're part of one of these churches here, and you're part of an amazing community that loves you and cares about you. I think sometimes we don't realize how much we are cared for, how much people love us, how much we are treasured around those people, especially our own families. Don't take that for granted. Just remember there's endurance and there's hope. Let's pray.
Tough.
Yeah.
I had one more thought. Just struck me when I had a group of folks praying around us before we came in, and I forgot to share it. And Tom hit on it a couple times, but I thought I'd do it as well. We started going to Summit View Community Church in Fort Collins in 1993. And there are people here who we have walked with for 30 years. And doing that, it's easy to kind of tell those glory stories of, and we're going to take a picture of four couples here sometime today and talk about how much we love them and how special they are to us. And that's true. And yet it has required work to keep those relationships and to stick in the fellowship that we are in. And it has required humility. It's required accepting correction. It's required doing some things we didn't want to do and not doing some things we did want to do. But luckily, we chose to prioritize those relationships and the community that we were in. And the fruit of that investment is almost indescribable. So when we lost Mary, obviously life was rough. And yet, we were surrounded by the people we love. We had people come from all over and took care of us. And that, you know, that picture of Jesus carrying someone on the beach, that was Jenna. Only it was you that was carrying us. And it's been 2 years and two months, and we are still being carried by those people that we have chosen to live life with and to love. So I say that not to those of you that have already made that choice to commit to those relationships, but to those of you that are younger, that you're like, do I really want to hang out with these people that long? And, you know, there are going to be some things in my life in the next year or so that make it so that I want to pull away from relationships or pull out of community. And I'm sure that there will be in each of yours as well. And yet, the love that we have experienced makes all of those choices make sense. And I would just encourage each of you to try and make those same kinds of choices as well.
I'll say it with me, pray. All right, guys, pray. Lord, we just thank you. Very good, God. We thank you that even though we don't have all the answers, that you know. God, we thank you that, God, even in the midst of the most trying, most difficult, challenging situations in our life, that you're still there. You're still present. You're still real. Your word is still true. So, Lord, for anyone that's struggling in this room or knows someone that's having a hard time even right now, maybe has had recent thoughts of suicide, pray you help them. You'd surround them, God. You are close to the brokenhearted, as Marty shared earlier. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you love each and every person here, this conference, in this world, more than we possibly could. So thank you for all the amazing truth that's been given this conference, God. I pray that, God, that this would be meaningful in people's lives as well, Lord. Lord, we pray that, God, if you want stuff to stick, it would stay in people's minds and hearts. So thank you again for the honor to share this with Marty, for his boldness to encourage to share. We just pray, God, that people would make different choices. God, we've been praying that people would make, that would physically save lives because of what's shared here today. Not only those here, but those that hear this message. So, Lord, we love you. Thanks for never giving up on us. In Jesus' name. Amen.